Give him a warm welcome, shall we?
Well, it's a great pleasure to be here. I've been looking forward to it. I didn't realize how much until I've been able to see you people with my own eyes.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Somebody asked me this morning, and Brother James, just reminded me some of the characters we worked with. I remember, I don't know if you remember, there was that Jamaican guy we worked with. He was a bit of a troublemaker too, witness to him, and we worked with some characters. But God's good. Someone asked me this morning, thank you so much. God asked me, somebody asked me this morning whether your pastor was a tough one to lead to the Lord. You know, I don't know. God doesn't believe in tough cases. There's people you and I may look at and say, they're so far from God. God couldn't do anything with them. You know, that's our wrong thinking.
Amen.
You know, there's nobody that God looks at and says, ooh, that's a tough one. You know, I realize every one of us have to make a decision for the Lord. And if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to. God changes people.
Amen.
That's what He does. When people get saved, they change. There's no example of people just... God's will is not that we pray a prayer and live in sin. But God changes folks. And I just am so encouraged when I see God changing people. It doesn't happen only at the moment of salvation. It should, definitely. But it should happen through our whole life. God wants us to grow. God wants us to change. I don't know. I've never cried when singing before. So I don't know if I'm going to minister to you. But you've already ministered to me. I'm ready for an altar call. God is good.
Yes.
I'm so in a special Sunday to be here too. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And the preacher said, well, they're all Resurrection Sundays. Maybe so. But Matthew 26:41. I just want to start with Matthew 26. You know, the disciples were given some instruction from our Lord before He went to the cross. I think if they'd have heeded it, I know if they'd have heeded it, they would have done a little bit better when they went through the trials. You know, obviously they never bore the cross. They never had to go through what Jesus went, but it was a hard time they went through. And had they just listened to their Savior, it would have been better off. And I just want to encourage you today with that. Matthew 26, I'm going to begin with verse 1. I'm just going to jump around, so be prepared to flip a page there. And we're going to just read some selected verses between verse 1 and 56. Matthew 26, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, He said unto His disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Verse 4. And consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill Him. Speaking about the Pharisees, let's jump down to verse 10. When Jesus understood it, He said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured out this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, this gospel shall be preached in the whole world. There shall also this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. I'm going over this because I want you to see the disciples should have been very aware about the death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus talked about it much, particularly when He wasn't far from the cross. Verse 26, Matthew 26, verse 26, chapter 26, verse 26, going over the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples, saying, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung unto Him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. You see what the disciples were being taught there? He knew he was going to be crucified and resurrected, and he was telling them to expect it. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I just want you to be mindful. He asked them to watch with him in verse 38. Verse 40. He cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And finishing with verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all his disciples forsook him and fled. And I want us to concentrate this morning on what Jesus told his disciples to watch and pray. These were the last things the last hours the Lord spent with his disciples. And knowing what he was going to do, it was especially important for them to be obedient to him. If someone knew you were going to go through a hard time, they may give you some special instructions. And that's what he gave his disciples. They were staying with their leader before he was public. I'm talking about Jesus, before he was supposed to be publicly tried as a criminal and executed. You think about that for a minute. If your boss, or your father, some lead in your life, your pastor, your whatever, was going to be taken as a criminal and been infamous all of a sudden, that would shake your faith. That would shake your walk. That would shake, what am I doing wrong here? Because we're trying to do right the best way we know how, and this has happened. And that's where the disciples were. Their leader was taken away. They needed their lives bathed in prayer, and Jesus knew that. They didn't know how they would react and respond to the hate and persecution that would come from following Jesus. That's how the Pharisees looked at Jesus, like a revolutionary, a bad one, someone who was inciting wrong. That's how they painted him, even though he was a perfect, sinless Son of God. His disciples needed guidance from above, but they didn't know it, and they didn't trust Jesus enough to pray for it. They didn't know that beyond the cross there was joy for all mankind. And they didn't know that watching was necessary, and they didn't think that praying was necessary. If we don't watch and pray, if we don't trust God with our lives, we're going to face the same fears and frustrations they did. In the days, it says in the Bible that all his disciples forsook him. I know John came back to the cross, but in that passage it says they all forsook him. And if we're going to turn our hearts away from the Lord, if someday we go through hard times, or maybe you're going through a hard time now, and if we're not watching and hoping and trusting that God's going to do something, and if we're not people of prayer, we're going to fail. We're going to be fearful. We're going to be frustrated. That Lord certainly doesn't want that for any of us. He wants us. Isn't God good? He died on the cross so we could have eternal life, but he's given us so much more in this world. Amen. We have a great life today. We don't have to go glum and say someday things are going to get better. God's given us victory today. So we don't have to worry about how things are going to turn out. Where's the next check coming from? Am I going to get better? How am I going to fix this relationship? We don't have to worry about those things, but we do need to bring them to the Lord. We need to be people of prayer. I studied the word out watch, and we're going to go through that specifically, just that word watch. When Jesus died, he conquered death, hell, and sin. He paid the price for our eternal salvation on that cross. Amen. We're sinful against a holy God. And we're individually guilty of sins like lying and stealing and hatred and lust. And because he is holy, he must keep heaven holy, and sinners like us aren't allowed there. And all sinners will go to an eternity in hell because of that. Sometimes people ask strange questions about, you know, I saw somebody ask a guy who's pro-life, who was having a debate. They always ask the question, well, what about a woman who gets raped, or the worst case scenario? Well, it's the same thing. People ask about salvation. What about some native in Africa who's never heard Christ? You know, we don't go to hell because we haven't heard of Jesus. People go to hell because they're sinful.
Right.
That we're all the same.
Right.
Doesn't matter. People don't go to hell because they haven't been in a nice church like this. You know, and praise the Lord for your church. I'm certainly not diminishing that. We need churches. You know, I'm a missionary. We need churches in America. We need churches in Canada. We need churches in the world. But people need Christ. And people need Christ because they're sinful and they're a mess without him. And these believers here were a mess. Because they decided to not follow the Lord. They decided not to pray, not to be watchful. Even though Jesus told them what was going to happen and how to deal with it. And I would just want to encourage you today. I want to tell you in your life what's going to happen and how you deal with it. The Bible promises you trials. But the Bible also promises you victory and how to deal with it. And that's what I want to encourage you with today. If you can't think of a time when you've specifically turned from trusting whatever you have been trusting and trusting Christ, you're probably not saved, which would mean your eternal home is in hell. Just talking with Brother Peace.
Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord. I got it right. I come from a town that's very religious but lost. And I believe there's people like that in this town. You know your town better than I do. But there are a lot of people who think they know Christ, and they'll even know some of the jargon that we may repeat in churches. But they're lost because they've never come to the point. And they'll say in my town, they'll sometimes you go soul winning, and they'll say something like, "I've never heard elsewhere. They say I've never shamed my father." They're really big on family there, the culture that we minister to sometimes. And they've grown up going to some sort of church, some semblance of a church. They don't preach the gospel there. And they're good people. They're hardworking people. And they're lost. Because they realize that, well, they should be good people, and they should be good to their parents and things like that. And they're morally good people when you compare them to everyone else. But God looks down on them, and God's not impressed with any one of us. The only thing that God's impressed with is His Son.
Amen.
So when He looks at any one of us, He doesn't say, "Oh, I got Marco. I sure did it big." Or, you know, God looks down at us and says, "You filthy, rotten sinner. You deserve hell." But the moment you get saved, you put on Christ, and the Lord now says, "Well, that's my Son. Why don't you come on up, Son?" And so the only thing that will impress God the Father is God the Son. And I read through the Scriptures, and I'm so encouraged at the trials a good man had. You know, Paul said that he preached with fear and with trembling, without eloquence. You ever been there in weakness? Man, that encourages me, because I've had all that. You think maybe God could use you? Man, that encourages my heart. Because God doesn't need great people. He needs willing people. And if we would just say, "God, I'm sure not much to use." I hope none of you English teachers. That was one of my greatest fears in Bible college, brother, preaching in front of an English teacher. I don't know if you ever feared that. That's you want to know my fears. But, you know, God doesn't need great people. What He needs is willing people.
Yes.
And if we would just say, "God, I don't have much, but I know that You could use it." Who was God impressed with in the Bible? God was impressed. Jesus was impressed with a widow who gave two mites. That wouldn't impress us, but it sure impressed God. God decided He would use a widow, a starving widow, at the point of death, to feed a prophet for over a year.
Yeah, that's right.
He uses little things so that He and His Son can look big.
Amen.
And if we would just say, "God, I'm sure not much, but I would like You to look big," then He'll do it. I was telling your pastor yesterday, I preached... I get intimidated in some of the pulpits I had to preach in, because I know the great men of God have stood in them. And they're only great because their God's great. And if we would just have that attitude, then God would use us too. And I trust that you believe that. Now, Jesus didn't just give us eternal life on the cross. He overcame sin, the flesh, and the devil. That's the power we have today. We have God with us and the Holy Spirit, the truth more real than anything the world can explain. You know, I was just at the Grand Canyon this week coming over here. We've had a crazy month driving around. Most of our deputation has been less travel in this part, but praise the Lord, we're here. We were in the Grand Canyon last week, and I took a picture of the exhibit. They have something called the Kaibab Uplift. I don't know if I'm mispronouncing that, but you wouldn't, maybe you don't know any better either. Anyway. But like some of those Bible names, I don't know who knows how to pronounce them, right? But in it, they explain, you know, this is interesting to you, how the Colorado River carved out that enormous canyon, that little river, which is ridiculous. What they don't tell you is that the top of the canyon is higher than the end of the river. Me and Brother James were talking about plumbing yesterday. Anybody smart enough to know that water doesn't run uphill?
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. But the thing is, they have a problem. You'd be good plumbers if you can figure that out. You know, if they believe that it wasn't a little bit of water that carved it over, you know what they believe? They believe that the river kept running and all the rock around it moved up. Doesn't that seem ridiculous?
Yes.
They've never seen it happen. They can't duplicate it, but they said it happened. So all of a sudden, the river stays still and everything around it goes up. I mean, I couldn't do that in a sandbox in a million years. And neither can they. But, you know, there's a problem there. If they believe that a lot of water carved that out in a little bit of time, that may challenge some of their thinking. And I encourage you that if you trust God, there will be times in your life where God will challenge your thinking. And things that you think would work, should work right, don't always work right. And sometimes it doesn't seem fair. How do you think those disciples felt those 3 days when our Lord was in the tomb? You think they maybe wished it wouldn't have taken 3 days? Their disciples, they sure needed him, didn't they? When they comforted, when they saw him, didn't their hearts burn when they spoke to him? Would have been good. And sometimes we can say, God, why aren't you helping me now? Because I sure need you. I need you like I think I've never needed you before. Sometimes our mind can get twisted and we start thinking, God, you're letting me down. And that's not right. That's wrong thinking. We need to be people of faith. You know, watching implies hope. Watching him, when he asked his disciples, watch and pray. You wouldn't watch something if you didn't think anything was going to happen. Brother James and I, we're talking about watching different sports. I don't watch much sports. Anybody here watch golf? Yeah, you do? I don't watch golf. I don't think I could ever enjoy watching golf. But I'm sure I watch things that you would think, what on earth? I'd rather watch paint dry. But you know what? You wouldn't watch something unless you expected something to happen. And you know, when we hear tires screech on the road, we all want to see what happened. We want to, you know, an accident, for example. And when his disciples were told, watch, it's because Jesus was saying, you know, why don't you just wait a while, keep your eyes open, and trust that something's going to happen. And I think that's one of the most powerful tools a believer has, is hope. You don't know how you're going to cope with today. You don't know how you're going to cope with tomorrow. You don't know what you're going to face, but you sure need God.
Amen.
And if we just have that faith in the hardest of times and in the best of times and in the most confusing of times, we're going to be okay 10 times out of 10. Because oftentimes that's all a believer has. Every word of this book is real.
Amen.
But there are some, and I completely believe that. I'm a Baptist today because of the King James Bible. And yet, there are some parts of the Bible that will become more real to you when you've proven God. You say, God, I don't know how I'm going to make it, but I'm going to trust you to make it. And this doesn't make sense what you're asking me to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. And you know, God seems to work oftentimes in finances, sometimes in relationships, and we may say, God, why are you doing this? You know, God's smarter than we are.
Amen.
And he may put you in a situation because somebody else needs to see what a Christian will respond like. Maybe he needs to do it so in a year or 10 years from now, you know how to cope with it. I know a good preacher, his mom committed suicide. How would that be to deal with? He talked her out of it several times before that. And then she went ahead and did it. How would you deal with it? You can imagine the guilt he went through. And he finally got to the place where he could give it over to the Lord. But it was years later when he met a man who had come to church and then never came anymore. And his wife would come to church, and he found out that his son committed that man's. He went out anytime the pastor would come to visit, that man would bolt for the shop anytime. This pastor felt a little bolder one time, and he followed him into the shop and talked to him. The man was bawling like a baby because his own son committed suicide years ago, and he could never forgive God for that. And he could never forgive himself for that. And that pastor knew that instant, God, I know why that happened to me. You weren't for that, and you didn't want that to happen to my mom. But you're so sovereign, and you're so good, that you allowed me to go through it so I could comfort someone else. That man's a deacon today. Wouldn't that be alright if God just caused you to go through a battle so you could have victory on the other side? I mean, that's the great thing about being a Christian. I used to box when I was younger, and I never had a fight guaranteed. But as a Christian, we have every battle guaranteed. Because we don't fight it. Jesus already did. We just need to obey. If he says there's the battlefield, then you go to it. And he's already promised you victory. It doesn't mean you won't get your hands dirty. It doesn't mean you won't have to battle. But it does mean that we have the victory 10 times out of 10. So God wants to challenge you thinking. Your thinking. He wants to show you that he is bigger than you think he is. He wants you to trust him and then turn around and show you that he is trustworthy. So I said earlier, hope is watching. You know, speaking of hope, hope is one of the most powerful things we have. We can't fight without hope. If we didn't know we were going to win, why bother? But we know we're going to win. We know we have victory in the trials of our life. If they had trusted Jesus, speaking about the disciples, through the crucifixion, I don't think they would have left him when the soldiers came for him. I don't think they would have been so sad after the crucifixion if they believed what he said about his own death, burial, and resurrection. He prophesied specifically in multiple times. We read in one passage, in one chapter, where he did it multiple times. But when it came for Jesus to do what he said he would do, they became fearful and left. We need to trust God. If things in your life ever don't turn out as planned, do you ever get frustrated? Do you ever get frustrated enough to give up? You know, the Christian life is not one of sight, it's one of faith. We have a book with all the answers. You believe that? Those truths don't change whether you believe them or not. But there, as I said earlier, there's some truths in the Bible that will become more real to you, and you'll be able to look someone in the face and say, you know, someday, and maybe you have, praise the Lord, and say, brother, sister, God's good. Amen. He'll take care of you. Amen. Not because I read it and heard it in Sunday school, but because I've experienced it. And I know God, and I walk with God. There's a terrible statistic floating around, and I believe it's real. 80% of our young people are leaving our churches and never coming back when they become adults. And I think part of it is because their parents, and I'm talking myself here, I know there's different situations and difficult situations, and everybody has to answer to God themselves. But I think sometimes it's because they've never seen their parents walk with God. We just go through the motions. We just go to church and do a lot of the right things, like the religious lost folks, but never really seek God's answers from God. David consistently said, God, ought I go to battle? Ought I not go to battle? What ought I to do? You know, I think if our children would see their parents get before the Lord and say, I need answers, God. I'm not going to do anything until I hear from you. And I think they would stay in church because they know God is real. Does your family know God is real? Do they know there's something different? No, this Bible is not a book of rules and regulations. It's a primer for life. What do you think the disciples could have been scared of? Maybe imprisonment? Maybe finances? You think about that. When they were with Jesus, they never worried about what they would eat, where they would stay. He took care of things. It's easy to trust that, you know, things are going to be taken care of. Maybe being ashamed. You know, Peter got ashamed pretty quickly. He was following a criminal. You know, I say that reverently. The world looked at him as a criminal for years. What do you think they were scared of? You ever been scared of finances or being ashamed? Or thinking, you know, God, well, we're done with God. Or God's done with us. How can he use us now? Jesus is dead. What will my friends and family think? Here's another one. Wonder if I could get my old job back. A lot of the same worries we would have. So, you know, they went through something none of us will ever go through, but I think they felt a lot of the same feelings you and I will feel. Those disciples sure learned there wasn't anything better than to live for Jesus. You think about that, every one of them was prepared to die a martyr's death. They knew there was no greater joy than serving God. You know, the world looks at that and says, man, that's a real downer. That doesn't look good. But there's no better thing than serving the Lord. Can I just encourage you? I'm so excited to be a missionary to Uruguay. I'm so excited to be here on deputation.
Amen.
There's no better life than serving the Lord, whatever that means for you, whatever God is specifically calling you to do. You know, I served in my local church for over 10 years before God called me to Bible college. There was no Bible college where I used to live. We went to a Bible institute, and I got involved there as much as I could and worked as hard as I could there. And God was for that. I wasn't in rebellion. And God's perfect will for you, maybe to do something here. I'll talk, if I get time, I'll talk a little bit more about God's will for your life as well. You know, another thing to think of, the disciples Jesus picked, none of them, you know, realize none of them were unemployed or unemployable. You know, they're all busy. They're all doing something. And if you're unemployed, I'm not making fun of you, unless you want to be unemployed. But or unemployable, I guess. But they were all well established. And so God called me to missions after, you know, we had a home, a job, and a house, and we were settled pretty well. And you know what? God can take up out of any situation. I'm older than a lot of Bible college grads. You know what? God will do whatever He wants to do, and He'll make a way if He's in it.
Amen.
And so I just want to encourage you, just be sensitive to what the Lord is doing. That's what, you know, if God speaks to you in a still small voice and you see something, you know, why don't you bring that before the Lord in prayer? I'll talk about that a little bit later. But the most, you know, the most fun people I know are the folks that are living for the Lord, really. I just want to talk about some blessings, too. Just driving over here at a flat tire. Okay, that's not a blessing. But driving to the last town, I got a tire blowing on me. And I just bought that van that I have in the summer. And I have a jack, but I realized I don't have a tire iron. So I had it jacked up in the air, and I had to wait for somebody to come with a tire iron at 3 in the morning. And I went to get a used tire at the tire shop. You know, the Mexican man who helped me gave me a tire iron. I know God did that.
Amen.
And you think, man, you're wacky. Maybe I'm wacky. But you know what? God did that. We were visiting. I'm just talking about the blessings of this week. This week we're visiting with someone. We need a piano for my daughter. Lord willing, we're going to be back here in Texas next year. We're going to do a little bit of studying while I do a deputation in Bowie, just a couple hours from here, BBTI. And we need a piano. And somebody gave us a piano. You think God didn't do that? You know, God takes care of His people. If we honor God, you know, He'll give us abundantly so much more. We don't have to worry about our incomes. If we trust God, He'll take care of things for us. You know, when I worked with James, we made good money. And I know James left that behind to go to Bible college and serve the Lord. And you know, if you make good money, praise the Lord. I'm all for taking getting the best job you can and making what you can as long as you're in God's will. But when I was making a six-figure income, I had one wool suit. You know, I'm a preacher. I'd be happy to make a tenth of what I was making before. I have four wool suits. God's so good to me.
Amen.
And God's good to you too. Mm-hmm. And if we trust Him, He'll prove Himself good to us. So, when a night watch, so I want to talk about watching. And another point with watching is when a night watch sees an enemy, he doesn't go and get his weapons and attack his enemy. He summons his superior and alerts them that there's an attack. He leaves it up to his commander what his counterattack will be. And we need to be mindful of our place in the Christian walk. So Christian does not need to seek to battle temptations in their own flesh. He needs to alert his father and say, Lord, can you take care of this for me? I can't win in this. You know, whether it's addiction, whether it's relationships, we need to bring those things up to the Lord. Another thing watchfulness implies is alertness. You know, and being alert. I was talking to Brother James, deputation is wonderful. You get to be in a lot of good churches, but you also get to see some of the directions that some churches are going, and it's sad. It hurts your heart, the direction some of them are going. So I said, watchfulness also implies alertness. Are you mindful of what you bring into your home? If you have a TV, what do you put on your TV or computer? Or how about this one? Men, would you be okay with your wives looking at your cell phone? You need to be careful. Men particularly, we need to be careful. I don't know what the rate... I think that... I'd like to believe this isn't true, but I've heard rates of men abusing pornography in our churches are 80% or something like that. It's ridiculous. I mean, if it were 20%, it'd be too much. We need to be. We need to realize what our weaknesses are. A godly man that I know, he's a night owl, and he does a lot of studying at night. And he says, I try and stay away from my computer at night because I'm weaker. He's smart enough to realize, you know, in the middle of the day, he may be able to study some things out. But sometimes, you know, if you're watching news or whatever, you get a sidebar in the middle of the night, you're a little weaker than maybe you are in the day. Watchfulness implies that you're alert. You know there could be an enemy coming. Or you know there is an enemy coming if you're a Christian. You know what the devil's been trying to defeat you in your life. Well, your kids or your spouse, you spend time with them. What are they struggling with? I mean, I'm preaching myself here. I'm on deputation, but I don't get a lot of time alone with my kids. You know, we're together, but we're not together. Or my wife. Yeah, that's important. Yeah. So are you too busy to spend time with the Lord? So a good watchman must be discriminating too. He must be able to tell the difference between an enemy and a friend. That's what a watchman needs to be able to do. Do you know the people in your life that are good influences and the people in your life who are bad influences? I didn't say the people that make you feel good. I say the people that are good for you. You know, our feelings will mislead us, and we need to be mindful. If we are guided by our emotions, we'll do wrong 10 times out of 10. Just about. Maybe every once in a while you'll get it right. But if you are guided by God's principles, you know, the right emotions will come. And that's why we can't be motivated. A good Christian also must watch to be able to tell the difference, what's good for them. Watching implies there's an enemy. And another thing, you know, there's no life more exciting when you trust God. That doesn't mean there won't be trials, but it does mean that trusting the Lord, just following Him with His will, there's a life with no regrets. I don't think I'd have my family together today if I didn't follow the Lord in my life. I think, not because there was sin in our house necessarily, but I just seen how the Lord's knit our family closer together and drawn us closer to the Lord since I've surrendered. What that means for you, I don't know. I don't know where God is leading you, but I guarantee you, if you're in the center of God's will, even if it looks dangerous, you're perfectly safe. We were in a church in Rubio, Mexico, a few weeks ago. The place would make downtown Chicago look like a Sunday school class. They have gunfights right in the middle of the street. There was the Sunday we were there. They had 8 killed on the main drag. Wow. Or more. Like the newspapers report 8. Who knows how many they were? And you know what? Those people are right with God. They're in the middle of God's will. And we didn't feel any fear going there. Because, you know, wherever God has you, the safest place to be. A watch implies, and this is an encouraging thing to me as a Christian, a watch also implies that his commander trusts the watch. Isn't that good? When I think that God gave his commission to the church, and I think of myself, and I think of people, and I think, God, how could you trust something so important to a bunch of people? And yet God did it. And God's doing a work, and Brother James was reminding and encouraging me yesterday how God's work is being done through, you know, we know some great ministries and some churches. You know, size doesn't, like I said, God, size doesn't impress God. But we've known some big churches over the years, but most of what's getting done in America and the world is little churches, as far as the gospel. And so God isn't impressed with big things, but God trusts just a few faithful folks like, you know, like our family. You know, like churches. God's given the tools that we need to alert the city of coming danger. And a believer has all they need for victory. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Another thing that's encouraging to me, Jesus, when he left, he said that he would send another comforter. And he said that because there are going to be times, I'm not a very deep person, but there are going to be times where you are going to go through some uncomfort. I don't know if that's even a word, but that's why he sent his comforter, because you're going to need him. And so that's, you can trust that as a believer, you're going to go through times where you should do nothing else and say, God, I trust you. I don't know what's going on, but I know you do. And when we wait on God, he'll guide us. You know, that's why it's easy oftentimes for children to make decisions for the Lord, because children, they trust by nature. They have to. They need to trust to get fed, to get clothed, to do all those things. So for them to trust God to save them, that's simple. We get sometimes a little jaded as we become adults, and it's not so easy to trust anymore because we've been bitten. But we can't let bitterness keep us from trusting God. Okay, so my first point would be God wants us. I had a long introduction, but I don't think I'll have a lot of points here. God wants us to watch the experiences. So I'm talking about watching. God wants us to watch the experiences that he puts us in to prove that he's real. So God wants us to watch our experiences. So why follow God and surrender our lives to Him? First reason is because our own mind will lie to us. The devil will plant evil imaginations in our mind. You know, he'll twist our memories to remember something other than reality. He'll make us fantasize about situations and fool us into thinking it'd be better to not follow God in this instance. And, you know, we know the saying, the devil will take you farther than you wanted to go, cost you more than you wanted to pay, keep it longer than you wanted to stay. You know, advertisers, the world knows this. They know they can manipulate your thoughts. That's why they spend millions on a 30-second commercial during the Super Bowl. They don't do that to just blow money. They do it because there's money in it. They expect a return on their investment, and they get it, or they wouldn't be in business. That investment shapes the minds of people, so the corporations will reap many times their investment. So look at how the devil fools. I'm going to just go through. I want to talk about how the devil will mess with our mind, and then how we need to trust God by the same way. I'm going to turn to Numbers. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to begin with Numbers 11. I'll read it out if you want to pay attention. I'll go through several chapters of Numbers, just a few verses at a time. The devil fooled the minds of a whole nation into the ridiculous notion they would be better off going back into Egypt. You ever had buyer's remorse? Yeah. The devil in your flesh will manipulate your mind to believe what you need, that you need something bad, just to have it not satisfy after you get it. That's why we need to trust God, because we can't even trust ourselves. Living for anything else is living a lie and leads to regret. What is the devil trying to fool you about now? So I just want to begin with Numbers 11. Okay. I'll get you to just write some verses down. You can look at them later. Numbers 11, 4 to 6. The mixed multitude was among them, and they fell lusting. The children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" They complained here, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. Numbers 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and wept that night. And the people wept that night. And then verse 4, verse 3. "Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" Chapter 20. Verse 3, "And the people chose with Moses, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." And then in verse 5, "And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt, to bring us into this evil place?" This is after they disobeyed. Number 21, they're not getting God's blessing because they're living in rebellion. But 21 verse 5, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." Let's think about this for a minute. You have an entire nation that saw God destroy their enemy right before their eyes, supernaturally. They saw God separate Goshen from Egypt. They saw God drown, defeat an entire army without them lifting a sword. They saw God give them food daily. They saw God give them water in a desert. They saw their clothes not waste while they walked through it. They saw one miracle after another, and they couldn't understand at all that God was taking care of them. And they didn't understand that the believer's life is one of faith. They hadn't comprehended that when they didn't have the sight to know how they were going to get through the next trial, that they could trust God. And it amazes me that you're not talking about one or two people, but an entire nation thought it would be better for us to go back into Egypt, into the world. And that boggles my mind. How many thousands or millions of their babies did they kill? The Egyptians looked at the Israelites like an abomination. They were dirty to them. Israel, we remember Moses' first request, "Give us 3 days' journey." They couldn't go 3 days away. Or a 3-day journey to worship. That was the first request. They had their wages frozen while their work increased. They were beaten, sometimes killed by their employers. And all of a sudden that starts looking good. And I want to caution you, because even a believer can have his mind twisted, and all of a sudden things that you never would have imagined you could do. Because the devil gets a hold of our mind. And we just need to consistently... I want to just finish with 2 Corinthians chapter 10, begin with verse 3. We need to turn our minds over to Christ. And when thoughts come to our mind, we don't know where they're coming from, why different things are coming to mind. We need to turn those over to the Lord.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. We don't let our minds roam free. We bring our minds captive to the Lord. If we let our minds go free, you ever met anybody whose mouth doesn't have a filter, who says everything that comes to mind? Yeah, that's not right. And it's also not right to let our minds wander to wherever it wants to go. You know, you'll do wrong. And so we need to bring thoughts captive in captive to the obedience of Christ, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So God wants to influence your mind for better. God will use your specific situation. You know, I know your pastor will talk about missions, but I want to talk about God's specific will. I want you to follow God with your life individually and as a church, and just have you say, God, what would you have me do for you? And God will guide you. And I know if I do that as a Christian, I'll do right 10 times out of 10. You'll do that as a Christian, you'll do right 10 times out of 10. Whether it's about missions, whether it's about soul winning, whether it's about jobs or finances. You know, there's several people in the Bible we can see God speak to specifically. And I just want to encourage you in this. Maybe God is speaking to you. Like I said, an altar call, I was ready for one before I started preaching. If God is touching your heart, maybe He's touched your heart this week, maybe He's touched your heart this morning. If God is saying something specific to you, maybe it has nothing to do with anyone that's, you know, anything that's been preached here, but God maybe is speaking to you. Your pastor has a vision for what this church is going to do in years to come, and it excites me.
Amen.
And I know my pastor has a vision for the church that he's in. I love my pastor so much. But he'll see things that I don't see because God's got a special calling in his life. And maybe God has a special calling in your life. You know, if we go other parts of in Matthew, Peter got out of the ship, got out of the boat when Jesus was on the water. That's weird to me. If I was in a storm, I wouldn't be that, and I wouldn't do that. But he saw Jesus out on that water and said, I want to be there. Jesus never asked him to come. He just said, I want to go there. And he wanted to do something that didn't even occur to any of the disciples. And I just want to encourage you not to get frustrated. If God is calling you to do something, if God is moving in your heart, you don't understand what He's wanting you to do or give or get involved in, you just surrender and serve the best way you know how, because eventually you'll see. And don't get frustrated at other people. My pastor sometimes gives the illustration. In church, sometimes he would let, you know, a leaf will fall off a plant and he'll leave it there for a couple days at church, see if anybody else will pick it up. And sometimes nobody else will pick it up. But he chalks it up as he is the pastor. And because just like your pastor has a vision for this church, there are things that he's going to see that other people will walk right by. And my pastor said someone could get frustrated with that. My pastor doesn't, but I'm sure he gets tempted to. And if God is provoking you to do something in your church, or if you'd like to see something done in your church, maybe it's not the. Maybe God is doing that so because there's something you need to do. And God is doing something in your heart. And God is speaking to you and saying, son, daughter, I sure would like it if you did this for me. There was several of us who worked in one office, several of us supervisors when I worked at Suncor. And we had one guy in our office who would. He would often. There was two of us that really did most of the work in that office, and the other two, you know, they did less of the work. And one of those guys that did less of the work often would say, he'd see something that need to get done, and he would say, somebody should really do that. And me and the other guy who carried most of the loans would say, yeah, somebody really should. And so, you know, God may be speaking to you, and instead of saying, you know, somebody should really do that. Maybe that's God provoking you and saying, son, that needs to get done. Son, I'd sure like to see that. Daughter, I'd sure like to see that done. So I just challenge you to be sensitive because the Lord may be talking to you and just would have you get involved in some way. And it's so good to surrender to the Lord.
Amen.
Why don't we bow our heads just for